All right, our message for today is on the Holy Spirit and who is the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of misconception about the identity of the Spirit today. Some view the Holy Spirit as a mystical force. Others see the Holy Spirit as merely an impersonal power that God makes available to followers of Christ. But what does the Bible say about the identity of the Holy Spirit? Simply put, we can say that the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is a being with a mind and emotions and a will. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God is clearly seen in several scriptures. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now, I read this because in these verses, Peter confronts Ananias as to why he lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3, but then he tells him that he had not lied to men, but to God in verse 4. So I think that's a clear declaration that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And it shows us that the Holy Spirit, therefore, is God. Now, we can also know that the Holy Spirit is God because he possesses the characteristics of God. For instance, his omnipresence, his being everywhere, is seen in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. We see the characteristics of omniscience, all-knowing in the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And we can know that the Holy Spirit is indeed a divine person because he possesses a mind, he possesses emotions and a will. The Holy Spirit thinks and knows. The verse we just read, 1 Corinthians 2:10, expresses that. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved, and grief is an emotion, isn't it? Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then the Spirit also intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And then we also learn that the Spirit makes decisions according to his will. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, as he describes or tells about the giving of different gifts to the children of God, to the Christians. Here's what he says: "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And I think this is one thing that oftentimes is missed when we talk about the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for our individual benefit, but they are given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, for all, it's a benefit for the church, for the body of Christ. Then in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another differing kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distinguishing each one individually, how? As he wills. And so the Holy Spirit makes decisions, and especially in this particular example of the giving of spiritual gifts, he does so as he wills. In other words, according to his will. So the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And as God, the Holy Spirit can fully function as the comforter and the counselor that Jesus promised he would be. Look at John chapter 14 a moment. First verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And that word another there means one like me, like myself. He will give you another comforter or helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then go to chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Another point about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is guide and counselor to all Christians. You know, Christians can easily identify with God the Father. When we read throughout the Scripture, God is identified as Jehovah, as Yahweh, and there are other names, specific names that are given to God whereby we can recognize God. And so it's easy for us to identify with God because there's a name that is associated with him. And the same thing is true with his son, Jesus Christ. We see, and as we read through the Scriptures, we see the personhood of Christ, and we can identify with someone who has a name, with someone who is a person. But the Holy Spirit is without a body. The Holy Spirit is without a personal name. And sometimes the Spirit seems to be distant to many people. And yet the Scripture tells us that he dwells inside every true believer and is a constant companion in the walk of faith that we're going through. He is also a member of the Godhead. As God, the Holy Spirit has existed throughout all eternity. Look in the Old Testament. He is also referred to as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Lord. And then we come to the New Testament, and he is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. And so he's a member of the Godhead. And we need to always remember that. The Holy Spirit first appears in the second verse of the Bible, in the account of creation. Notice it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We also recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit caused the Virgin Mary to conceive. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The Holy Spirit was at the baptism of Jesus, and he descended upon Jesus like a dove. And then on the day of Pentecost, he rested like tongues of fire on the apostles. And in many religious paintings and church logos that we see today, the Holy Spirit is often symbolized as a dove. Now, since the Hebrew word for the Spirit in the Old Testament means breath or wind, we notice that Jesus breathed on the apostles after his resurrection, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's John chapter 20, verse 22. He also accompanied his followers, or commanded his followers, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the divine works of the Holy Spirit are important, because the divine works of the Holy Spirit, both in the open and in secret, advance God the Father's plan of salvation. Remember that it was the Holy Spirit who filled the prophets with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit assisted Jesus and the apostles in their mission here on this earth. The Holy Spirit inspired the men who wrote the Bible. He guides the church, and he sanctifies believers in their walk with Christ today. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts for strengthening the body of Christ. And today he acts as Christ's presence on earth, counseling and encouraging Christians as they battle the temptations of the world and the forces of Satan. And this is Jesus' promise, isn't it? When he said, as we read in John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Now let's look a moment at the character and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's name describes, I think, his main attribute. And that is that he is perfectly holy and spotless God, free of any sin or darkness. Look at 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. "But he who called you, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written," and it's written in Leviticus 11, 44, "be holy, for I am holy." And so the Holy Spirit, especially, here's the description: he is holy, and thus the name. He shares the strengths of God the Father and of Jesus the Son, such as his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his eternity. Likewise, he is all-loving, he is forgiving, he is merciful, and he is just. Now, throughout the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit pouring his power into the followers of God. We often think of such towering figures in Scripture as Joseph and Moses and David in the Old Testament. And then Peter and Paul and John come to our mind. And we feel, as we think of those individuals, we might feel that we have nothing in common with them. But you know, the truth is that the Holy Spirit helped each of them to change, and the Holy Spirit stands ready to help us change from the person that we are today to the person that God wants us to be, and hopefully the person that we want to be, and that is a person who is ever closer to the character of Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's a member of the Godhead, as we've said. And the Holy Spirit has had no beginning and has no end. He was with the Father. He existed before creation. And the Spirit dwells in heaven, but also on earth in the heart of every believer. Look at John, 1 John 5, 7. "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." So just a summary here of what we've looked at so far is that the Holy Spirit serves as a teacher, counselor, comforter, strengthener, inspirer, revealer of the scriptures, convictor of sin, a caller of ministers, and an intercessor in prayer. Now, that's a lot that the Holy Spirit is responsible for, isn't it? Now, I want us to note five things and specifically about the Holy Spirit as we draw down to a conclusion this morning. I think it is vital for the church to know the Spirit, to learn to relate to the Spirit, and to understand how the Holy Spirit manifests himself to us and in us. So I want to look at who the Spirit is in five particular ways. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. I said that at the very beginning. He is a person. And being a person, the Holy Spirit has feelings. He can become sad. He can become angry. Others can insult him and blaspheme against him. Look at several scriptures. First of all, Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The Spirit has intentions. He shows willfulness and discretion. The Spirit loves. The Spirit communicates. He testifies and he teaches. Now, these are qualities that distinguish him as a person. Look at several scriptures here. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. You also gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. God gave the Holy Spirit, the good Spirit, to instruct them. Look at John 15:26, which we've looked at earlier. But when the Helper, the Advocate, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then Acts 13:2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, the calling of Barnabas and Saul to the work of evangelism and the mighty work that they did as they went out from the church at Antioch. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to the apostles and said, you separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. And then Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And boy, isn't that the truth. How often the Spirit of God helps us in times of weakness. How? Well, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hadn't that been a great blessing in our lives from time to time? We simply have not known what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit intercedes, and he takes our thoughts and he presents them unto God the Father according to the will of God. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So Paul is saying, all right, I want you to pray. I want you to pray together for me through the love of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. So the first thing to always remember and keep in mind is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. The second thing that I want us to note today is that the Holy Spirit was present during Jesus' life on earth. The Spirit didn't just come after Jesus said, have the Father send the Spirit, and I will send the Spirit to you, another comforter, one just like me. It didn't happen then. The Holy Spirit was present during each stage of Christ's life. For instance, when the angel appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, what did he declare? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In other words, he is saying there that the Holy Spirit was present as and was the conceiver in Mary, and therefore the child to be born of her was going to be the Holy One who would be called the Son of God. Later on, you remember at the baptism of Jesus, which marked the beginning of his public ministry, the Holy Spirit was present, and on this occasion could be seen in a material form. Look at Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then during Jesus' ministry, Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. He had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, he urged his disciples later to receive him into their lives. So the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, present during his life here on the earth. Thirdly, I want us to note that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He was the subject of intense prayer that we've looked at in John 14. When he says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the Lord mentions two points here. First of all, the Holy Spirit was already real, and he was about to come upon them and be in them. At that time, the Holy Spirit dwelt with his disciples. But I think they lacked having him in them at that point. If the Spirit of God was so important to the life of Jesus Christ, how much more so for the lives of the disciples and the lives of all believers? The Holy Spirit is an important figure throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We mentioned in Genesis 1:2, at the creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was moving about the surface of the waters. Then in Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. He and the bride cry with one voice. And so from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit has always been active, in the beginning creating, and at the end of the story of Scripture, tending to us as believers. He comforts us. He helps us. He guides us. He reminds us. He teaches us. He comes alongside us. He counsels us. He intercedes for us. He is our advocate. There is no area of life in which the believer does not need the help of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us, every day of life. A gospel with no emphasis on the Holy Spirit is flat. Now, in certain moments, when there was a special manifestation of God, the New Testament emphatically states that the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of many in the scripture. Many. John the Baptist, for instance, was full of the Spirit in his mother's womb, Luke 1:15. Elizabeth, when Mary greeted her, she was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he prophesied in Luke 1:67. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and he was led by that same Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. The disciples were filled with the Spirit in the upper room, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The young man, Stephen, full of the Spirit, saw the glory of God when he was stoned. And Paul the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, rebuked the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. So there's no doubt that in the church, a life filled with the Holy Spirit should be the norm. The filling of the Holy Spirit was even the requirement for serving in the church. Without a life full of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to build the body of Christ, and we end up limiting God's work in our lives. Fourth, the Holy Spirit works in the world through evangelism. Referring to the Holy Spirit, here was Jesus' affirmation in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, it's interesting that the Lord used a legal term when he said convict, that the Spirit will convict the world of sin. Jesus used that term in order to highlight the fact that even if man can point out an error or a sin, it is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin. What does that mean? Well, that means that in our evangelism, as we are reaching out to people, as we teach people about sin and we point out sin and error in a person's life, that's all we can do, isn't it? Is to point out that sin. It is the Holy Spirit that must bring conviction in a person's heart over their sin. He shows the offense. He reveals the foolishness of the sin. He points out the consequences. He convinces of guilt, and he leads the sinner to repentance. The Holy Spirit is the church's greatest ally in its evangelizing effort. And without the help and the filling of the Holy Spirit, every evangelistic task of the church is going to fail. Now, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit does not come from any religious organization in particular, but it comes from Christ himself. When the disciples asked the Lord about the future in Acts chapter 1, when is it going to happen? When is this going to take place? Notice what Jesus said very emphatically. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, I want you to note some things here. In verse 7, Jesus points out what the disciples are not to know. They're not to know the times and seasons of things in the future. That's not for them to know. But I want you to notice in verse 8, the emphasis is placed on what they are to know. With the word "but," Jesus brings the off-track attention of the disciples to the primary concern at hand, and that is that they would receive power. In other words, they were going to be his witnesses everywhere they went, and they were going to receive power to do that. However, that power depended on the Holy Spirit's coming to them. Perhaps they did not know this person of the Trinity very well at this point. But the idea of receiving power must have caught the attention of each of those disciples. For over 3 years, these men had been witnessing the continual manifestation of God's power through Jesus. And now the doors were being opened for them to access this same power that they had so admired as they had seen it manifest in Christ. Now, in order to receive the power of God, one does not need a religious formula, but rather a relationship with a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. You know, when a farmer grows a crop, his desire is to receive its fruit, but his relationship is with the plant. It is the plant that the farmer sows and waters and takes care of, even though he's waiting for the fruit, because he knows that without the plant, there will be no fruit. Well, the disciples also desired the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but for that, it was necessary for them to relate to the Spirit as a person and to have a relationship with him. Before seeing the divine manifestation, the believer will learn to love and to serve and adore and respect the Holy Spirit, to wait on him and to form a relationship with him. And now the fifth point, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit changes lives. You know, Acts clearly states how to recognize someone that is full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what is the result of that? And you will be my witnesses. You see that? The evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you are a witness of Jesus Christ. Love is a distinguishing mark of the disciple, isn't it? John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so that's what distinguishes us, and it's a mark that people know that we're a disciple of Christ because we have love for one another. Now, while being a witness distinguishes those who are full of the Holy Spirit, so love distinguishes us as a disciple of Christ, but being a witness distinguishes us as being full of the Holy Spirit. And it does not matter how many spiritual experiences one might have. Whoever does not testify of Christ does not show evidence of being filled by his Holy Spirit. If we analyze what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, which says this, that he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If we analyze that, we realize that this is first of all, it's a rhetorical question. Because no one receives the Holy Spirit based upon what they do. We experience salvation freely. You know, there's no reason to relate to God differently in our experience with the Holy Spirit. It is also a grace-based experience. In our experience with the Holy Spirit, it is also a grace-based experience. In the same way that we receive Christ without doubting whether he will enter into our lives or not, we should receive the Holy Spirit by faith and believe that he will respond to our requests. The Holy Spirit is the source of God's power. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God sent to us to enable us to live like Christ. And as Christians, we serve God through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for God, who has given us life. Help us to live with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, Father, we recognize that as Christians, we've been born of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Spirit. And because of that, Father, we need to come to you now and pray, Lord, freshen up the work of the Spirit in our life and in my life to do the things that you want us to do. Our Heavenly Father, you fill us and you guide us and you direct us. You've done this in the past. And Lord, we pray that you would now do that. Fill us, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to see how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit is to be our guide and our comforter and our all in all as we go through life. Father, help us to serve you in a great way, and help us, Lord, to desire your presence within us, that we might walk on this earth as you would have us to walk, and live as you would have us to live. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.